We're starting a series this morning, right now, as a matter of fact, this minute. We're starting this series called Knowing the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take the next few weeks and we're going to open the Bible. And we're just going to say, what does the Bible want us to know about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, understanding the Holy Spirit can be challenging. It can even be intimidating. The King James Version of the Bible calls him the Holy Ghost, and we've all watched way too much Poltergeist and all that garbage, and we get weird ideas of what that means. And so we like things that we can put our hands on, you know, 1, 2, 3, ABC. And the Holy Spirit is just not like that. He doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit cannot be put into a box, but the Holy Spirit can be understood. And so one of the goals of this message series is to demystify the Holy Spirit, not to take his spiritness away, but to really kind of expel some of the fears, the worries, the misunderstandings. And the Bible is full of answers. Most of the time, we don't have answers because we really haven't opened the book and spent the time studying that subject like God would want us to. And so really, that's what we're going to do. And so I want us to just use this little mantra over the next few weeks. If the Bible says it, it's true. And if the Bible says it, it's for me. If we're gonna walk this Christian life, we have to believe that the Bible is true. Every word of it is infallible, that it is here for us, God-inspired, God-breathed. It was brought to us on purpose by God himself. So we believe that the Bible is true, and if we believe it's true, we have to believe the next step, that it's for me. That everything the Bible says is true and it's for me. So we're going to find out what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you grew up in a church that embraced the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, it's probably a little easier for you to feel or to recognize the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't just work in here on Sunday mornings, all right? The Holy Spirit is working in your life, at home, at work, at play, when you're dealing with your children, when you're facing hard times, when you have good times. The Holy Spirit is always working. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Acts, the majority, it seems, of the moving and working of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was done outside of a worship setting. It was happening in everyday life. It was just that the Holy Spirit was working, changing people, empowering people, helping people reach others for Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is not just when we get here on Sunday morning, we have some goosebumps. Like, ooh, that feels good. It feels good to be in church, or it feels good to be around people who are worshiping. It's more than that. And so we're just going to take some time and really look into the scripture about this subject. So I want us to take a little journey. The Holy Spirit has been working throughout scripture. All right. The Holy Spirit didn't show up just after Jesus was walking the earth and start changing and working in people's lives. That's not what happened. The Holy Spirit has been working from the beginning of what we know as time, right? So there's going to be a lot of scripture this morning, so hold on. If you're one of those, let me take a picture of the slide person, you better get your phone out because we're about to hit it, all right? So the Bible begins with the Holy Spirit present at creation. The Bible begins and the Holy Spirit is present at creation. Now let's look at this. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the surface of the water." Before there was any of this stuff that we know, the Holy Spirit was already there. So we know the Holy Spirit has been here from the beginning, right? Here's the second one. The Holy Spirit empowered Moses as he led the Israelites to the promised land. Now remember, Moses is the guy who goes up on the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments, and God is just speaking to him in an audible voice. There's burning bushes and the sea is parting and he's calling down plagues on Egypt. I mean, he's in connection with God like nobody we've ever seen to that point. I mean, miraculous thing after miraculous thing. But he's leading hundreds of thousands of people. And he, just to be honest with you, he's worn out. He's like, I can part a Red Sea, but these people are driving me crazy. All right? And then God says, watch what God says in Numbers chapter 11. The Lord said to Moses, now when God says something to you, it's really time to listen. Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. He said, bring some leaders to me, right? Have them come to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting is where God showed up. That they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So even all the way back there, when Moses is leading the children of Israel, the Israelites, out of bondage into the promised land, the Holy Spirit was working. He was working in their lives to do everyday tasks that would move the people of God closer to the promises of God. That's important. He was working in their lives in everyday ways. He said, bring me 70 people who are leaders. I'm going to empower them, and they're going to do some daily tasks. They're going to need the empowerment of the Spirit, and that's going to help them move the people of God closer to the promises of God. Here's the next one. The Holy Spirit gave King David the words to say. Now, before we read the scripture, remember to King David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and yet he couldn't get out of his own way. He was constantly making bad decisions, it seemed. He would get himself in trouble, and he would repent, and he always was leaning on God, though. And he said of himself in 2 Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke through me. His words, or his word was on my tongue. So let's go a little bit further in this journey. The Old Testament prophets were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word. Now these were the guys in the Old Testament that would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And usually it was like, repent or die. It was never like, you know, God loves you so much. He's like, God told you what to do. You're not doing it. You're upsetting God. It's about to be over. All right. They would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. So they were speaking the words of God. Micah in chapter 3, verse 8 says this, but as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion. So they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the message that God had given them for that moment. So that was the Old Testament. A lot of other references, you can go back and look at it. Let's move into the New Testament a little bit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she spoke with Mary. Now, here's what you need to know. Elizabeth is an expectant mother. She is expecting John the Baptist. Now, remember, later on, the Bible calls him a... The Bible doesn't call him a wild man, but he's a wild man. I mean, the Bible says he ate locusts and wild honey. He wore camel hair clothes. I mean, he was like, he just came out of the woods speaking the word of God to people. I mean, he was just crazy. But when his mother was expecting him, the mother of Jesus, Mary, goes to see her. Look what happens. When Elizabeth, John's mother, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So you got this expectant mother and this expectant mother. You got John the Baptist and his mama, and you got Jesus and his mama. And they meet, and Mary says something, and John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Not only does he leap, he's like, there's a kindred spirit over there. That's Jesus. Y'all hadn't met him yet, but he's coming. And the Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because she needed it. She was going to have to raise that crazy prophet. God knew she needed power. Listen, some of us haven't been relying on the Holy Spirit. We're trying to raise crazy people. All right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. John the Baptist, here's the next one. John the Baptist, after he's born, he's an adult now, witnessed the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. This had to be like deja vu for him. Like, I've been here before. I've seen this. When he is watching John chapter 1, then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him, resting upon Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working all the way back to the beginning, all the way through the kings and the prophets, all the way through when Jesus was being born, all the way through his early life. But then Jesus was empowered, himself was empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out his ministry. Now remember, Jesus is 100% God, but he's 100% man too. He's dealing with stuff. The Bible says every way you've been tempted, he's been tempted. Every burden you've carried, you're carrying, he's carried it already. He needed the empowerment of the Spirit. Now watch what he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now this is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit on him, my goodness, do I need him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. Amen. But the Spirit of the Lord had to be on him first. God wanted to do these things. He wanted the good news to be shared with the poor, usually the poor in the back of the line, right? And Jesus is like, look, I've been anointed to preach to them. Let me go to the back of the line over here and start back there. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. All right, Jesus is working in the power of the Holy Spirit. So then we know that Jesus died, he rose from the dead, then he ascends back to the Father, and the believers, Jesus has told them to go to Jerusalem. We now know it was the upper room, and wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So they went back to the upper room. They waited. The first followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. These that waited on the promise of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. The Holy Spirit showed up in an amazing, miraculous, powerful moment. The Bible says it sounded like a rushing wind. A mighty wind was blowing. They saw, they had visions of the power of the Holy Spirit sitting on every believer that was there. They were empowered to speak in other tongues. It was an amazing moment. But here's what it wasn't just a church service where they could all get together and feel good. There was more going on than just everybody making sure that all the believers feel good about their relationship with God. There was way more going on. He wanted them to spread the message of Christ, and he knew, God knew, that we would need the power of the Holy Spirit because we all face difficulties, we all face problems, there are things going on in our life we can't control, and we can act like we can do it on our own, but the truth is, we get worn out and tired and we quit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. All right, let's go a little bit further. We're going to go past Acts and the epistles. We're going to go all the way to the end of the Bible. The Bible begins and ends with the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely of the water of life. The Holy Spirit started it. He ended it. He's in all through the Bible. Okay, now that we know that, the Holy Spirit is working throughout the history of Scripture. We know this is happening. But you and I need to know, who is the Holy Spirit and what is he doing? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to try to answer those questions. We're really going to focus in for a minute this morning on trying to answer, who is the Holy Spirit, all right? As a kid, I thought the Holy Spirit was some sort of fog that rolled in church that real spiritual people could see. I mean, we would say things like, and the Holy Spirit entered the building, and I'm just like, ooh, I'm like, he's here. It just feels good, you know? It just feels good to be right here. I later realized that's just not accurate. Now, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but there's more to him than that, okay? So let's go back to the basics here for a second. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. If we're going to know who the Holy Spirit is, we got to know this. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Godhead three in one. We've had songs written for hundreds of years about this, trying to explain to us. And I'm not sure that any of us are going to walk out and go, oh, yeah, I get it. That's good. There is going to be some mystery about God that we don't understand. That's why the Bible teaches us that one day all these mysteries will be revealed. Some things we just don't know yet. But our basic understanding is the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now watch this. 1 Peter 1 and 2. I love this scripture. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. Let's stop there. The Father knew you, chose you long ago. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has made you holy. He's working in your life. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. So it shows us the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Part of the Trinity, okay? We recognize God working in us, all right? He works in different ways according to which person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is working in our lives. So let's go to number two. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. This is important. The Holy Spirit was here this morning. It was powerful. You know, what if I walked up to you and then I was like, hey, I just saw John down there. It was looking good this morning. Speaking about John. If I just called John an it, Helen would probably slap me. But we would never do that about another it. We talk about our dog like that. We talk about the TV like that. But we never talk about another person like that. He has personality. Look at this. John 16, 13, 14 says, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Do you get it? He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So we're talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He wants to work in our lives. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics of personality. The Bible tells us that he has intelligence, right? These are not on the screen, but John 14, 26 says, when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. He'll teach you. It's a relationship. It's an interaction. He has will. He makes choices in your life and mine. 1 Corinthians 12 says, it is the one and only Spirit, Holy Spirit, who distributes all these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. He gives them to each of us, right, to accomplish his task. And when you look at my gifts and I look at your gifts and we're jealous of each other, we're saying, Holy Spirit, you didn't really know what you were doing. This is important. We're the body of Christ. The body of Christ is meeting around the world today, right? In different settings, just like this. And every one of us in the body of Christ has been given a very particular skill, a gift, many gifts, some of you, that we can build the kingdom of God, that we can disciple people, that we can reach the lost. He gives us these gifts by choice. He chooses who he will give those gifts to. That's a personality thing. You get this and you get this. When you're picking gifts for your children at Christmas, you know exactly, if you switch them, have you ever done that? You forget to write the name on them. You're like, oh no, that's not yours. This is yours. Now pretend you opened it. All right. We know what our kids want. We know what they need. So we buy them a particular gift on purpose. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us, it's his choice to give us the gifts he wants us to have. He even has emotions. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. We can bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit according to the way we live. There's personality there. Here's number three. The Holy Spirit makes God personal to us. The Holy Spirit is what makes him personal. John 16 and 7 says this, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, Jesus, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. It's personal. He's coming to us. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended back to the Father. And he left so the Holy Spirit could come and work in our lives. It's personal. He wants to work in every one of our lives. He wants to change us. Now, I'm just going to tell you the way I see it, okay? And maybe you'll feel the same way. To me, the Father, God the Father, seems sort of transcendent or far off. We think of God the Father being kind of removed in some ways. And I'm not saying this is completely accurate, but I feel like this is a common misconception. Then we see the Son, Jesus, since he's not here physically with us anymore, we sometimes see even the world, people who don't even believe in God, will see Jesus as a historical figure. Like, this is what Jesus did back then. But the Holy Spirit makes the Trinity real to you and me right here and right now. He helps us experience God through his presence, through his gifts, through his anointing. He makes sure that we experience God. The Holy Spirit's work seems more noticeable now, right? That we can see what he's doing in our lives. The church has been, or the Bible really has been divided into, let me say the church has been divided into three ages. We know the Old Testament, we know the church age now, but then before that was sort of the life of Jesus. So we got Old Testament, the life of Jesus, and then we now have the church age. When we entered into the church age, which is the book of Acts, we started to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in ways that we had not seen before. We started to see gifts in operation that we had not seen before. And God is still working in those ways in our life. The Holy Spirit helps us experience his presence in our everyday life. Now, listen, I can't wait to feel the Holy Spirit. There are moments when we get together, and or maybe you're all alone, and I've had these moments many times in my life where I've told you about one of them so many times, I should just say illustration number 53 and just insert it here, all right? But when our oldest child was born, and Jody was at one hospital, and they'd moved him to another hospital, and I was driving over there late, middle of the night sometime, to go and see the new hospital where they had him, and Emma's our first child. And halfway there, I'm praying. I mean, this is serious. The doctor has just said to me, he might not make it. I cannot promise you he's going to make it. It got real serious real quick. And I started praying. I mean, I'm ugly face praying at that point. And between Irving and Fort Worth, I can tell you the moment I knew he was going to be okay, I was overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that it doesn't happen every day. And I just knew that God was working on this thing and God was changing it. Listen, the Holy Spirit is personal. He wants to work in your life. He wants to work in my life. He wants to change us. Amen. He wants to empower us, but we got to cooperate with him. Listen, here's one thing about God. He doesn't change. He's like, you say, well, that's not my personality. God doesn't change. Now watch this though. He built us to be able to change. The Bible says that when we come to Christ, he transforms us by the renewing of our mind. And when we stiff arm the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we're over here by ourselves saying, I don't know why things don't ever work out for me. And God is saying, I got a plan, but get on board. Let me help you. Let me work with you. So the Holy Spirit's work in the church age, if you look, there are people raised from the dead. There are people saved by the thousands. I mean, people are healed. Paul gets beat up, stoned. The Bible says he gets dragged out of the city. And then the believers gather around him, pray for him, and then he gets up and he goes back into the same crazy town he just got stoned in. It's just the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you just go, I'm getting out of here. I don't care about those people. They just did me wrong and I'm gone. But when the power of the Holy Spirit is at work, it changes the way we do our life. It changes the way we live. So why is all of this so important to us to understand? Why is it important for us to understand this about the Holy Spirit right now? I want to share two scriptures with you. First one is this, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is as Jesus was, he knew he was about to leave earth. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make, and he's talking to a handful of people. I mean, a very small handful of people. And he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, that's a big task. They had to be looking at each other like, do you know people in other nations? I mean, do you, is he talking to you? He was saying, I'm about to do something miraculous. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now remember, Jesus is about to leave earth. He's like, I'm about to leave. But what he is saying, the Holy Spirit's coming. God is with you. Now, go into all the world. Here's why this is so important. The Holy Spirit is not given to you and me. He does not come into our lives so we can just feel better about life. He does not come into our lives just so we can have a good time when we get together inside these walls. He does not come into our lives just so we can have courage to move forward and accomplish what we want to accomplish. Here's why the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Because he told us, Jesus said, you need to go into all the world and make disciples. You're going to teach them. You're going to baptize them. You're going to show them the right way. He was saying, this task is so far above your ability. You are going to need somebody else working and changing things and empowering you like you've never needed before. When they decided, okay, we're going to do it. We're going forward. They invited, what they were doing was inviting the power of the Holy Spirit into their lives. Now, why is this scripture? Why is it so important for us to go into all the world? Because here's the bottom line. As long as there's a heaven and as long as there's a hell, we got to make sure we're sharing the message of Jesus Christ. Either we believe there's a heaven and a hell, or we don't. I think there's a big move on right now just to pretend that the afterlife is not real, that nothing happens after death. Let's just live our lives, do our thing. That's really not real. Listen, the Bible very pointedly explains to us there's heaven and there's hell. Now, so Jesus is saying to us, I left you. But we don't have to feel the pressure of it because the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. Here's what God said. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. God's asking us to do our part, right? You plant, you water, God will make it grow. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we trust him and we lean on him and we ask him for his presence. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's our last scripture for the morning. Acts 1 and 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, let's unpack this just for a second. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. He's talking to people who are already believers. He's talking to people who have already put their faith in Christ. They know they're on their way to heaven. They trust Jesus. They believe in Jesus. They understand that he's the Savior. He said, you believers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. He's really saying that previous scripture, you're going to go into all the world, tell all the nations about me. You're going to baptize them. You're going to disciple them and teach them. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I always say it like this. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's like Irving, Dallas County, Texas, and the world. He's going to start at home. He's going to start using you at home. We were laughing about this a couple of Sundays ago. If you're saying, I'm afraid God's going to send me to, you know, China to tell people about Jesus. Listen, just walk across the street and tell your neighbor first. Let's just start right here where we are. If you can't even walk across, if you're like, I don't know. I'm just going to have to think about this for a couple more weeks before I tell them, invite them to church, tell them about Jesus, testify about what God's done. Listen, the power of the Holy Spirit will give you a boldness. We used to live right down the street from the church here, and everybody who walked on the sidewalk in front of our house was fair game. Hey, you have a church? I don't know how many people have been through our church because we invited them when we were mowing the yard or digging a hole or whatever. Sometimes it's almost like we were out there just to ambush them when they came by. It starts Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It starts right here at home. But I want us all to know this. I want us all to recognize this one little thing. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives for many reasons. But one of those is so that we will not be timid in sharing the message of Jesus. Yeah. Our world is working so hard to shut us up. I don't think there's been a time that we have needed the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit more than we do right now. Amen. The time is probably coming when they're going to say to you, hey, you can't talk about Jesus at your work. The time is probably coming where they're going to say to us, hey, you can't preach that whole Bible thing all the time. What are we going to do? Are we walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? If we're not bold now, we won't be bold then. If we're hiding out now, we'll really be looking for holes to hide in then. He's calling us to accomplish his task. What is his task? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. All the world, preach the gospel. Tell people about me everywhere. Baptize them and disciple them. Baptize, disciple. Tell some more people and baptize and disciple. But you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack the book of Acts. And we're going to sort of look at what happened. Some truly miraculous stuff in the book of Acts. I mean, where people's lives are changed and the sick are healed and people are gloriously saved in Christ. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine this with me, and then we're going to close. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask the band to come on up. What would your world look like right now if you were 100% committed to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? I know there's not an answer. But what if each one of us, what if everybody in this room and everybody watching online at home said this? I am committed to whatever God wants from me, and I'm going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit every day. What in the world would happen in our lives? I think there's a few things that happen in people who do that. It upsets everything. There's no such thing as status quo anymore. I mean, people's lives are changed. Our world needs to see us committed to what God wants to do. They need to see us committed to it. And when we put our faith in Him and we say, God, what does the book say? What does the book say? How can I tap into this power? The power that the Holy Spirit Himself gives us. We know it was all at work all the way back to the beginning. He'll be at work all the way back, all the way to the end. What if I committed to say, I'm ready to submit my life to His will? I want to challenge you with this. If you leave here and you go to Taco Bell, God bless you if you go to Taco Bell. You go have lunch somewhere and a gunman runs in. We're going to close with this analogy. A gunman runs in and he says, stick them up. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to raise our hands, but the wheels are going to be turning. It's like, is there something here? Can I hit him with a chair? As he turns his back, what can I do? The wheels are turning. We got our hands up. Our outward body says, I'm surrendered. But the wheels are turning. I'm not really surrendered. I'm thinking about how I'm going to knock you out. Why do we think that way? Because he does not have our best interest at heart. If you got a gun pointed at me and you're trying to take my wallet, you are not thinking about me. You're thinking about you. So I got my hands in the air and I'm thinking, what can I hit him with? What can I do? You know, let me come up with a plan, because he doesn't have my best interest at heart. But as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, there'll be scary moments when God's going to ask us to step out. He's going to ask us to get out of our comfort zone. He's going to ask us to do things that are just a little bit outside our personality, or that we just have never done before and we're nervous about. We're going to say to God, I surrender. Now, here's what happens. If I don't believe that God has my best interest at heart, the wheels are turning. How can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? What can I do? Let me see if I can convince God that I want to do it, but I got to go somewhere else. But when we recognize he has my best interest at heart, when he asks me to surrender to him, he's thinking about me, not him. Because he could do all this without me. He doesn't need me. So I can surrender my life to his plan, his word, his will. I can surrender to him, and I can see him working in my life. But I can't be thinking about what my escape route is. I got to be all in. God, what is it that you want from me? What do you want from me? And to put it all in perspective, he's paid a debt so big for you and me that we could never repay it. Listen, Jesus died on the cross so we could be saved. What does that mean? So we could go to heaven and not hell. That's what he said. That's what he wants for us. That's what he's provided for us. So when we recognize that, the debt that we've been forgiven, we just naturally gravitate to what God has for us to do in the lives of others. So am I surrendered, or am I surrendered with wheels turning? That's the question. What if we fully surrendered and we said, God, I want whatever you want from me. I want you to stand with me if you would. In just a minute, we're going to have baptism. I want us to pray this simple prayer. You can pray it in your own words. God, lead me in the direction you want me to go and help me to follow. God, lead me and help me to follow. That's the prayer. Father, right now, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings on us, God. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided salvation for us. That we know that heaven is our home. But right now, Lord, we want you to lead us, and we want to follow, but we're going to need your help, God. We're going to need your help, and we just ask you, God, reveal the scripture to us. Speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to listen. Help us to obey you. Help us to walk in your presence, walk in your spirit, and allow you to do whatever it is you want to do in us. And God, we thank you right now for what's coming. We stand on your promises. And Lord, we want to walk in your presence. And we give you praise right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give him some praise. Everybody. All right. Father, thank you for what you're doing. God, we just give you the credit for all that's happening right now and all that's coming down the road. We just want to be in line with you, and we want to follow you and serve you completely. And we pray you bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, everybody.